In 1878, there was a gentleman who had once dreamed of himself becoming a bishop. He crossed the Atlantic to leave that dream behind and to enlist in a fledgling new ministry begun by William Booth, known as the Salvation Army, a brand new mission work that essentially promised very little accolades and a whole lot of effort. He would quickly find, Samuel Brengle would, that his duties weren't to be glamorous, that his work was to be laborious. It is said of Booth that he initially accepted his services reluctantly and grudgingly. William Booth came to Samuel Brengle at one point after knowing that Brengle had left a very prominent pastorate, a position that was right in line to go what his dreams were that he might become. And William Booth said to Brengle, "You've been your own boss for too long." And so in order to instill humility into Brengle, Booth set him to work cleaning the boots of the other trainees who had come for signing up for this work. Brengle would record that he later said to himself, "Have I in fact followed my own desire across the Atlantic in order to clean boots?" And then he remembered Jesus bending over the rough, dirty feet of simple fishermen and washing them. And Brengle says, "I whispered to myself, Lord, if you wash their feet, then I will clean their boots." Samuel Brengle would come to see the truth that Christ, in his coming, turned the world upside down. His heaven-leaving, sacrifice-embracing work flew in the face of all arrogance and power and position and privilege of the world of men. By condescending, the Lord Jesus proved that humility and service were actually the privilege of those who were truly great. Jesus proved that eternal glory could be found when we go low, when we seek to lift up another, when we seek to serve, when we wash feet. As we turn to the Gospel of John this morning, we will see that our author, John, has already left us in a place where, because of the words of Jesus still lingering in the air, he has set up the theme for the background of this scene that will be the well-known foot washing by Jesus of the feet of his disciples. I want you, though, in order to rightly context this, see that theme and see its reiteration by Christ. So, if you're there, flip to chapter 12, look up to verse 44. Here's Jesus saying, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me." 45, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." And again, drop down to verse 49. "The Father himself who sent me has given a commandment." So what is still hanging on the wind? The voice of Jesus speaking three times of him who sent me. That's the theme here in the gospel as we come to chapter 13. As our Savior is in the final hours of preparation before his death, he is turning himself to the preparation of his followers. And hanging on the wind is the idea that the Father has sent him, and so now he's going to turn his attention to those whom he will now send in his name. Let's see this morning, what kind of preparation was he giving to those that he would send? Let's see from the one who has already said three times just recently that he himself was sent by God, and let's see what he is at pains to communicate to them and ultimately to us who are also sent about the glory of foot washing. First this morning, we'll notice that Christ was sent from God for man. Christ was sent from God for men. Pick up with me John chapter 13, starting in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Pause there. These opening verses of John chapter 13 are filled with terribly complicated sentences that say a whole lot of how there's all of these things that are happening, and then punctuate that with, and this happened. And the difference between those two gives us the point. This is an excellent translation that we read in the English to bear out exactly what the author is doing in the original Greek. A lot of stuff is happening. That's color commentary that we'll get to in a moment. But first, we need to settle on what is the main focus. And the first of those comes at the end of verse 1. He loved them to the end. We already know who the them is. It's those who are his own. Wonderful word here in the Greek, to the end, telos, has the idea of to the fullest, to the finish, to the uttermost. Jesus loved his own. Did he love his own to the very end of his life, to his dying breath, to the last moment of his time here on earth? Yes, absolutely. But he also, did he love his own to the uttermost, to the fullest extent? Yes, absolutely. That's the nuance here. This passage is a passage about the special love of Christ for his own. We know, in fact, that God loves all that he has created. I think it's Psalm 103 that speaks about God's care for the rock badgers. God gives them food. For the lion, he brings prey. He waters from the heavens the fields because he cares about the very plants of the field. It's a glorious celebration of the love of God and the care of God over all of his creation. God loves the world of men. For God so loved the world. We know that. It's recorded right here in John, a few chapters before this, in chapter 3, right? Absolutely, that is true. God loves the world. That's not what's found in John 13. Having loved his own, he loved them in a special way. He loved them to the uttermost. That's what we have here, the sweet Savior of the peculiar love of Christ for those he's made his children. This is a wondrous encouragement for all who name the name of Christ. God has loved us in a general way. There's a general care called common grace for all the universe. There's a general call, a loving exhortation and invitation to all mankind. But there is a special love that Christ has for his very own. Understand that the background of the foot washing wasn't Jesus washing the feet of the world. It wasn't washing the hooves of the animals in the field. It was his special love for his own. He will wash their feet. And in the coming chapters, which record over several chapters, just a few hours of his life as it comes to breathe his last, we will also see that peculiar love in that he will plead with his own. He will warn his own. He will encourage them by saying, look, trouble is coming, but I will send to you a comforter. And he will comfort his own. And then after all of that, he will pray for his own. That's the special love of Christ for his own. That is part of the backdrop of the glory of his washing their feet. Brothers and sisters, this is Christ's special love for you. If you know him as Savior, he regularly washes your feet, does he not? And he pleads with you, and he encourages you, and he warns you, and he comes and he comforts you. And then he is, even right now, seated at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes, and he prays for you by name. Is that not a great Savior? This is the special love of Christ here, which is the fountain of his actions that will lead to the glory of his washing of feet. Friend, if you are here this morning and you do not yet know our Savior, we want to tell you that there is a Savior so true. This sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? That there's a God in the heavens, and he knows me special just by name, and he's my special invisible friend, and he thinks about me, and he prays for me. Yeah, guess what? It's true. It's like caterpillars turning into butterflies. It sounds too good to be true, but it just happens to be true. In fact, it's the one thing that has to be true, because without it, we have no hope. Friend, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, we want to tell you there's a Savior who died on the cross to suffer for all your sin and all your shame. He's willing to lavish upon you a love like that. You don't deserve it. None of us have ever deserved it, but he will gladly share it with you and make you the apple of his eye. A phrase, by the way, which came from Scripture. Now notice when it is that this happens. I said you have a lot of things happening, and then it says this happened. So let's look at all the color commentary now. Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. That's the first focus. What's going on around all of that? Well, we find out quickly in verse 2. During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. What is happening around this happen? This Jesus loving his own. Well, it's while Satan is working behind the scenes to attack the Savior, to find him at his most vulnerable point where he could take him down. This is while Judas, one of his dearest friends, acting as one who he could trust in, who he could rely upon, is acting the traitor behind the scenes and is planning how he can profit from selling Christ. We're going to find that in the verses that come shortly after the passage we'll cover today. That is the color that comes setting the stage for loving them to the end. Notice what else happened at that point. This is happening, verse 3. And Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God. Pause there. He loved them to the end. While Satan was attacking, while one of his, by appearances, closest friends was scheming, while he was fully aware that he had all the sovereignty of deity, that he is the Godhead and he has authority to bring it to bear, that he was with God, came from God, and is going back to God. Now, what I expect after that in verse 4 is, and so at that moment, he cleared the deck, man, because I am done with the devil. I know the dude who's about to rack me up, right? I hold the power. Verse 4 comes as an utter shock. You're like, I wasn't that surprised when you read it. I just kind of knew that was going to happen. Yeah, I know. You read it before. You know the story. That's the problem. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. It doesn't matter if you know them. We should be shocked by verse 4. I should be shocked when I read verse 4. With all of that going on, for he got up from supper and he laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Huh. Friends, that is greatness. That is glory. Because he loved his own to the end. Do you see how rich the washing of feet is in the context of the love of the eternal being betrayed, gloriously forever having all authority and power, one, that one that he loved them to the end by washing feet. That is what the passage begins with. Huh. The actions here of Christ, by the way, I think not accidentally, are a perfect reflection of the incarnation. The speed of movement in verse 4 sort of slows to a crawl. It's as though John gives us a frame-by-frame, blow-by-blow picture of what's... He could have just said, and Jesus having all the power, it's crazy, he washed feet. Could have said that. Not what he said. He got up. He laid aside. He girded himself. He got up from supper, kind of like when he rose from his eternal throne in heaven and decided something needs to be done. And so to love my own, I need to love them to the uttermost. He laid aside his garments, kind of like as it's recorded in Philippians 2, where he emptied himself and he laid aside all the glories and all the prerogatives of deity to come and be found in appearance as a servant. And he girded himself with a towel, kind of like when he wrapped his deity in flesh. And he could be found in the form of a man, coming to live as a man so that he could die for men. The gospel is found in rather complete form, at least the incarnation. In verse 4, he got up, he laid aside, and he girded himself for this work. Why? Because loving his own, he loved them to the end. That is glorious foot washing. Christ was sent from God for men. And the one who was sent by God, while being assaulted, while being betrayed, while wielding all authority, did what? He went low. The one who was sent by God went low. And that's glorious. See the greatness and the glory. See how he loves by going low. Second, Christ was sent as Lord to make sons. Christ was sent as Lord to make sons. Verse 5, then Jesus poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash your feet, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Pause there. You can't help but love Peter, can you? Don't you love Peter? Peter is the best because Peter is always all the way in. In fact, this is kind of Peter's problem. He's always too far in, right? More often. And the cool thing is, being too far in and then coming to realize that he's too far in the wrong direction, Peter quickly flips and goes doubly far in the opposite direction. He's like, I'm all in. That's all I know. I got one speed. And if that's it, I thought that's not, then I'm all, I'm doubly in. That's Peter. Lord, never shall you wash my feet. Don't you appreciate this phrase? This is a phrase, by the way, which is utterly nonsensical. Lord, no. Phrase makes no sense, does it? Either I'm Lord, or you can't say no, or you can say no, but it's only one or the other. Lord, no. And then he turns and he's like, okay, Lord, then like do even more. Thank you, Lord, for putting Peter in Scripture for us. Thank you, Lord, for choosing Peter, because we just love his foibles and his wild, radical commitment that is so ill-placed so often, because we so resonate with that. And Jesus tells him, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm doing right now, Peter, but you will. You got to wonder about the look on Jesus' face at this point. Just going, Peter, really? Have you not? I called you Satan once because you're just so clueless, dude. And I wonder how many times the Lord has the same look on his face with me. Dude, you are so clueless. That's okay. You don't understand. Keep coming. We got this. Keep coming. I'll show you. Don't worry. We'll figure this out. Okay, I'm in, Lord. God helping us. Jesus acts out a living parable, and he tells us that. I must wash your feet, he says. There it is. Verse 8, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash, you have no part with me. Understand what it means to belong to Christ, to have a part with him, is only those who he has washed. Peter refused that initially. No, Lord, ironically, don't wash me. Friend, if you're here this morning, have you let Christ wash you? That's the first question for you. Because if he hasn't washed you, you don't have any part with him. You can scrub yourself till you bleed. You'll never be clean enough. You can decide, I don't need to be washed. I'm golden. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me, he says. Have you refused it? Have you thought, Lord, no, like I know better than you? Understand, the God of the universe knows you best. And that's why he's made total provision. His foot washing is a picture of his soul cleansing, sin covering, blood spilling sacrifice that makes men new. And that's what he offers to you. We don't deserve it. None of us deserve it. We're just people who someone shoved underwater and made us clean. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Come to tell you you're dirty. But he'll wash you. Now, we need to notice the contrast here that Jesus at this point makes in explanation for Peter and for all of us. It's a beautiful contrast in such simple language, but so richly deep with theological truths. It's like, who is this Jesus guy? Like, he's really good at this. Check out verse 10. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. He speaks to Peter after Peter saying, all right, man, if we're going to do this, then, dude, get the fire hoses out and get the big sponges and, you know, just douse me with all kinds of soap. He's like, Peter, dude, you've already been bathed. You've been cleansed. And notice what he says in verse 8. Whoever has bathed is completely clean. He's talking about by faith being made righteous, being justified by the blood-spilling sacrifice of Christ we just talked about. It's a once-and-for-all cleansing. He calls that a bath. And he says, once you've had a bath, you've been cleansed, and you don't need another bath. There ain't no other bath. There's only one bath, and you've been bathed. What you do need is occasionally someone to wash your feet. This is true of us, right? Brothers and sisters, if you know Christ, you've been made clean before him. But every day you get up and you go out into the world and you traffic in sin. And you kick up the dust and the dirt of the world's muck. And you churn up the anxious, sinful, untrusting spirit in your heart. And the devil prompts you and assails you constantly. And you regularly need him to come and wash your feet all over again. This same John is going to write a little letter, the first little letter, called First Little Letter of John, where he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, where he regularly does this daily cleansing for us. That's what he's talking about. He's telling Peter, look, if you refuse this, this is just a picture, bro, but I'm acting out a parable. I don't think you want to refuse this one. Just let me wash your feet, bro. Let me wash your feet. What is it, by the way, that turns the tide for Peter? Well, I already looked at it a second time, but again, quickly at the end of verse 8. If I do not wash you, he says, you have no part with me. That word part is sometimes elsewhere translated portion. It has the idea of an allotment. It is often used in the context of an inheritance. The point here is Jesus is telling Peter, I come to cleanse those who are mine, those whom I own. And this is part of my making them fit for an inheritance. It's what I do to come and make them sons. Can you truly say, yeah, I know that Jesus loved them to the end. It says them in the passage. They were his own. But does he love me like that? Yeah, because you have portion with him if he's washed you. You have inheritance with him if he's washed you. You are made sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's the point of the language here. And isn't it so ironic? Just like the opening section, all power and authority in the midst of attacks, and he comes and loves to the end. Crazy. Second go around. Peter's like, Lord, no. You're like, get a clue. Is he Lord or not? What does he do with his lordly authority? What would you expect him to do? I'll tell you what he does. He adopts children. Is that what you'd expect? No. But that's what he does. I want you to portion with me. And so I will wash you. I will bathe you. And then from this day forward, every day, if necessary, every hour, if necessary, every minute that you come back to me, I will wash your feet again. Because that's what I do. Because now you're mine. And I made you my sons and my daughters. Friends, that is glorious. That is what the one who is sent does. In that moment, as Lord, dealing with one of his own that is confused, he says, I want you to have portion with me. And so what does Jesus do? He goes low. That's great. That is true greatness. Christ was sent as Lord to make sons. The one who was sent by God went low to cleanse them. See the greatness of that. See the glory of that, because that is not how the world thinks. The world thinks if I had the power of Lord, I could tell you what I would do with it, and it wouldn't be that. Third, Christ was sent as master to serve. Christ was sent as master to serve. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, and taking his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Pause there. The critical piece of this, while clearly it is his explanation that he came to give an example, the real crux is found in 16 right after he says this. A slave is not greater than his master. I am your master and I've come to serve, because this is what greatness is. This is what glory does, and that's not the way the world thinks. And so if I'm your master and I'm greater than you and you're my follower, then you do what I did. The one who was sent went low. Those whom he sends, you tell me, what do you think they're supposed to do? It is sweet here in this passage that Jesus puts himself in the very place that he calls us to inhabit. In fact, put together with a more robust understanding of the way the Spirit now works in us and the life of Christ that now lives in us, the beauty of this passage isn't just you should, you ought, I showed. Those are good. Friends, that's enough. As a Christian, you do not need more reason than that. Jesus said, I ought. He called enough. But our Savior is so good that he decided that wasn't enough motivation. So he'll end on this note. If you know these things, 17, you're blessed if you do them. You're happy. You're joyful. The Lord Jesus says to you and to me, you can continue to do the things the way the world does them. I hope that goes well. I have a sneaking suspicion it will stink. Let me tell you, you can do things the way I did them, because I, your master, have shown you the glory of washing feet, and I have condescended to take away your sin and to make you clean and to make you mine and to make you sons. That's real greatness. He shows that this calling is for us a privilege. When we do go and wash feet in the name of the Lord, we never do it alone. The slave is not greater than his master. And then that second phrase, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. I don't know. Do you remember what was the idea hanging on the wind when this passage began at the beginning of chapter 13, three times? The one who sent me. Oh, look, there it is. Jesus is preparing followers whom he is going to send. How do you think he will prepare them? Answer, to serve just like he did, to serve with him just as he does. And that, friends, is the glory of washing feet. We are true sons and daughters of the Most High God. We most truly evidence that we have an inheritance in our Savior Jesus Christ when we stoop to serve one another. That's what's glorious, isn't it? You're like, I woke up this morning. That's not how I think about that. Yeah, join the club. That's not me either. But that's the way of Jesus. That's the truth of Christ in what he's done. Our master served, so we serve with him. Our Lord was sent, and so he sends us to do the same. And the one who was sent by God went low. And so we now see the greatness, see the glory, see the joy, not just should, not just ought, not just commanded, see the privilege to go low. Fourth, finally, Christ was sent as God to make ambassadors. Christ was sent as God to make ambassadors. 18. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. Pause for a second. Why in the world does he say this? Well, jump back up to verse 10. When he's giving this great theological treatise in simple words, like bath and wash, he says this, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. He adds this because he knows his audience. And you are clean, but not all of you. And we know why he says that. So 18, again, I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. By the way, this is a quote from Psalm 41. This is David writing at a time where he will be betrayed by one of his most intimate and closest friends. In fact, most commentators think Psalm 41 was probably written in reference to Absalom. David's own son will usurp the throne, will drive him out of town, will seek not only the kingdom, that's enough, but not enough, but will seek to kill his own father. And so he says, The one who eats my bread, the one who I share table fellowship with, he has now rebelled against me, fulfilled now in Christ, very literally. The one who eats at his table rebels against him. 19, keep going. From now on, I'm telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am. Most of our translations, mine included, actually says the word I left out, so that you may believe that I am he. But the actual words are just that I am. Christ here is clearly referencing that which John references multiple times in his gospel, that Jesus claims to be the I am, the name of Yahweh, deity. I'm telling you ahead of time that one of you guys who's been as close as any of us has been will sell me to death. But I'm concerned for you. I'm concerned because I love you, and I know when it happens, you might think in that moment that maybe everything I've told you is a lie. You might fear in that moment that maybe I'm not everything you thought that I am. Let me just prove to you the exact opposite. I'm going to tell you exactly how it's going to happen. It's going to prove that I am. Christ at this point was sent as God. It's contained here, right in that little phrase. Clear from what John is doing in the whole gospel, because he emphasizes this on multiple occasions. And as God, he who was sent is doing what? Answer, he's making ambassadors. He's sending others. Finish it with me, 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, here's what we need to capture. In order for this to make sense, we need to understand that it was the purpose of Christ to pick Judas. He picked 12, and he knew exactly what he was doing with every single one of them. Did I get that right? Did he pick Judas? Or was Judas just kind of like, hey, I heard these guys were hanging with you, so I'm going to just kind of sneak in and hang out? And Jesus is like, whatever, come on. I mean, is that how it worked with Judas? Christ chose him. And he knew exactly why, to fulfill Scripture. Now, when you think of the intention of God and his sovereignty in choosing Judas and the purpose of Judas, you're going to think about that later today, and that is going to twist your brain. And it should, and that's fine. I'm okay with mysteries I don't understand. I just need to stand on what's clear. Christ chose Judas, and he knew Judas's purpose, and Judas had that purpose. I can settle with that and leave my questions with him. The point is this: as God, he had a perfect purpose for Judas. Question. How many of you pretend you own a company? Some of you are like, I'm not pretending. Pretend you own a company. Would you hire a backstabber? Let's just say you sit down and you're like, hey, I've gone over your resume here. There's a lot of cool things you've done. Hey, I've noticed there's kind of something missing here. There's another skill I'm looking for. I really need somebody who's like a total traitor, total backstabber. I don't see that anywhere. Are you any good at that? Because that's what I want. Let's say you're interviewing and you're in the midst of it and the guy says to you, hey, I just want you to know I've destroyed the last three companies that I've been a part of. In fact, that's kind of my purpose. It's my gig. It's what I do. I cheat, I lie, I steal. I point the finger at other people. I blame them, and then I throw them under the bus. I'm hoping yours will be the fourth company. And you're like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Jesus, knowing, chose Judas for exactly that purpose. And it's crazy, and we think, why in the world would he ever choose Judas? But you know what? That's not the hard thing. Here's the really hard thing. Aren't we all a little bit like Judas? You say, no, I've never betrayed. I've always kept my word. I've never gone back. I've never gotten weak-kneed. I'd like to meet you if that's you. It is crazy that he chose Judas for his purpose. Friends, let me just show you. It gets crazier. It's crazy that he chose us because we're like super Judas-y. I'm far more prone to be weak-kneed and lily-livered, left to myself. He takes people like me and like you, and he does this, verse 20. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. I wonder who that is. Christ was sent as God to make ambassadors for God. And the one who was sent by God came so low that he would choose to forbear Judas. When Judas went to betray Jesus, question, how were his feet? You know the answer. They were really clean, weren't they? When Judas went to betray Jesus. So he went low. And not only did he go low, he then raised those that he washed to the highest calling they could ever imagine. He who is deity said, I make you my representatives. When you speak for Christ as my ambassador, when you speak for me, if they don't accept you, they don't accept me. When you speak for me, if they listen to you, it means they listened to God. I don't know about you, but I read verse 20 and I go, I don't think I can sleep tonight because I don't know that I'm up to that. And the Lord's like, I know. That's the high calling that we've been given. John Piper summarizes it well. Simply put, you now represent God when you act for the one who sent you. The only question is whether or not you do that well. How do you do it well? You have such a high calling. How do you do it well? Go low. That's it. And when you go low, that's great. That's glorious. Do you think it mattered to Jesus what kind of messengers he would send? Yeah. Hours before his death, he is making sure, I'm going to create just the right kind of messenger. And so he rises, lays his clothes aside, girds himself, and he makes them ambassadors. So it raises the question, do we think like the world or do we think like Jesus? Do you serve begrudgingly against your will, hoping this will be over quickly, counting how much it's going to cost and deciding when you're going to quit if it does cost too much? Yeah, plenty of times. But the real mark of the one who is sent by Christ is the one who knows the glory of washing feet. I'm so blessed to be a part of this congregation. Our family's been served so many times by so many of you. We've been blessed and we've been loved. And not just loved and blessed and served well, but with joy. Like you people, it's like you think like Jesus. It's crazy. We had a guy who's coming here a couple of decades ago. His name was Mike. Don't worry, there's enough Mikes, you won't figure out who it is. He's not one of the Mikes who's here now. Mike had a reputation in the office here at church. We talked about him behind his back. Don't worry, that's okay. You'll see. Part of the deal in the office is it seems like inevitably you're often asking people to do stuff. And lots of times people can't do what you ask. That's fine. The Lord will provide. We trust the Lord. We pray. Mike was super cool. Mike didn't always say yes every time we asked. If Mike had to say no, he'd often say, oh, bro, I'm so sorry. I can't do that. Great. That's cool. Thanks, Mike. But here's the crazy thing about Mike. I can almost guarantee, almost every time, happened so often, he got a reputation. Whether he was texting you back, emailing back, answering you on the phone, if Mike said yes, almost inevitably, Mike would follow it up. Hey, man, I just want to thank you. Thank you for thinking of me. Thank you for giving. Like, really? We called you to spend your time, your money, your effort, and to inconvenience yourself. He's like, hey, thank you so much for thinking of me. And I'm like, man, I get off the phone, just be so humbled because of Mike. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Mike was happy about serving. I'm like, that guy's so much like Jesus, I'm embarrassed. I want to be like Mike. You now represent God. The only question is, how will you represent him? He's made it really clear what he wants us to look like. Man, I fall short. Man, we're going to struggle with this. But that's okay, because he still loves you. And he loves you to the end. And it's okay, because he's already cleansed you. And tomorrow, when you blow it and you get stupid and selfish, he'll wash your feet all over again. And when he comes to you and he says, it's all right, because I've made you my son and I send you afresh. As one who is sent by God, all you need to know, go low. Stand with me, let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our good Father, thank you that you were willing to open your hand and give the best, the perfectly best that you could ever give, and you would sacrifice, you would go low by giving your son and subjecting him to wicked men for his torture and death. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, that you went low. You rose, and you laid aside your glories, and you put on flesh so you could go low and wash our feet. We rejoice that you now have given us the privilege to go low. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us the joy, the blessing, the happiness to serve with you and to wash feet. Lord, this week, I don't know what you have in mind for me, for any of us. I don't know, but I ask, Lord, with trepidation, I ask, would you test us? Would you, in your mercy, test me? Test me by calling me to go low. But oh, would you give abundant grace? Because I'll fail all by myself. Whether it is to wash feet by confronting or to wash feet by forgiving. Lord, whether it is to wash feet by serving or whether it is to wash feet by saying no and sacrificing and letting go of something. Lord, we ask by your grace, might the Spirit of Christ Jesus and the very person of Christ Jesus, who is our washer, might he inhabit us and might he help us to go low with him. Lord, this is what we ask. We'll thank you for it ahead of time, and we'll give you all the glory. And we praise you in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for worshiping with us today.